Well, I attended church every week as a kid, but I didn't receive Christ until I was a teenager. I was grateful to God for saving me from my sins, but I thought for some reason I had to maintain that salvation by living a good life. And so that meant that I had to have a good attitude all the time. I had to speak kindly to others, and I had to make fewer mistakes. I couldn't argue with my sister anymore. You know that stuff. And then every morning I had to open up the Bible and read, even though I didn't really like reading. And so I had it in my mind that God wanted me to start doing all this stuff that I really hadn't been doing before in my life. And by doing it, God would somehow see me as this good person now who loves him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a thought like that before? That time when you doubt that God loves you unless you do this or you do that, whatever it is, you feel some kind of internal pressure to read the Bible or to pray or to go to church on Sundays, and then you feel really guilty when you don't. Like, oh, I missed it, or it didn't happen today, or I forgot, or whatever it was. Well, here's the deal. Grace is what God uses to save us. God's grace saves us. His grace saves us through the finished and final work of Jesus Christ. Jesus, he lived for you, he died for you, he rose to life for you. It's a costly gift. It's not free. It costs Jesus a lot. But it is a gift. And that means that there's no strings attached. Grace, if we could define it very simply, God's unconditional love. Grace is God's unconditional love. And so as we begin this new calendar year, we have an opportunity in front of us. We can dive deeply into these new spiritual habits, these disciplines, these ways of living that God calls us to and are good for us so that we can grow up in Christ. And so as your pastor, I want to encourage you today, open the Bible, read the Bible, get into the Word of God this year. We have a Bible reading plan, and you can pick it up out at the Welcome Center in the lobby. It should be on our website as well. This is a great opportunity to have some structure around what do I read today in God's Word. And then I want to encourage you as your pastor to pray about those things as you read. As you open up Scripture, sometimes you open up Scripture and you're like, well, what does this mean? Can't even pronounce half the names in here. What does this have to do with my relationship with God anyway? Well, pray about it. Say, God, I don't understand. Would you show me? And ask God to show you and reveal to you his word, his commands, his promises, his truths about him. And I want to encourage you as well not to get trapped in the routine of this. This is important. Yes, this is a routine. There is a habit involved, but more importantly, it's a joy. It's a joy. As you open God's word each day, talk with him in prayer because there's joy as you fellowship with him. Because it's not so much about the habit. It's not so much that you didn't miss a day. It's that you commune with the living God and he's present with you. And that you can walk with him and he'll abide with you and you abide with him. And there's a relationship, there's a dependence that you have with God in your life. And so that's why we're doing this brief message series as we get started with the new year, because I want you to see church from Scripture. That our spiritual habits, the things that we focus in on, we make a priority in our lives, these disciplines, they're actually a gift from God to us. They invite us into that relationship with God that we have with him. And so whether you've been a Christian for a long time or you're just starting to think about spiritual things, or maybe this is your first time walking into a church ever, you and I, we all need to be trained by grace. That's how God trains us through his word, is by his grace. And so as we are, We will grow in deeper intimacy with God. As God's grace gets into our lives, we're going to grow in that intimacy with God. We'll know him. We'll discover his plans for our lives. And so to do this, what we're going to do is we're going to look at several passages that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. At some point, we may go through the entirety of Paul's letters to Timothy in a message series, but this series, what we're going to do is we're going to look at these four specific lessons that Paul was communicating to Timothy as a young pastor. And here's the great thing. We're going to kind of look in on this and see what Paul wrote to Timothy, but the great thing is we can learn from this too. And so let's start with lesson number one, humble at heart. And what we're going to see is that our view of God actually informs whether or not we live humble at heart. How we view God determines whether or not we live humble at heart. So some people may view God as an impatient authoritarian. When people view God this way, they tend to have an attitude of, I'm just going to go my own way, or I don't need God. They walk their own path. Other people, they see God as one who will kick them while they're down. You go through difficult circumstances, and God doesn't rescue you from the circumstances in the way that you want him to rescue you. And so you may think that God is trying to take advantage of those who are struggling, that there's just no hope for them. These are the people who tend to be more bitter or angry toward God. Not view God in such a way that he's absent. He's not present. Not working in their lives. These people think that God, he doesn't take care of them, or he doesn't have the power to actually make a difference in their lives. He's distant. He's far off. So how do we come up with these views of God anyway, right? Well, many times people take their personal experiences, specifically experiences with authority figures, and they apply them to God. And that's how we think about God, right? And so it could be with a parent, a boss, government leader. It's become all too common in our world today to let our views of people in authority, based on our personal experiences, to come into our lives, and then we start to think about God that way. But the Bible teaches that we should actually view God primarily by what Scripture says, that the Bible gives us a true and healthy view of who God is. And so that's why reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on Scripture, memorizing Scripture, these are important habits and disciplines to have in our lives. And that's what we're going to discover in this message as well. Well, today we're going to see how a proper understanding of God actually leads us to live humble at heart. And so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open that up. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to start today. And as I read the text this morning, I want you to consider the context again. I want you to envision this older, wiser Paul writing to a younger pastor named Timothy. Timothy's pastoring a struggling church. He needs godly perspective and wisdom in order to lead and to manage the church. And so Paul reminds him that it's by the gospel that people, God's people, find and discover and have their identity, right? It's not their personal experiences, it's not the family they grew up in, it's not their gender, it's the gospel. The gospel defines identity. It's also the gospel that actually drives God's people to do what they do, to think the way they think. And so that's so important for us to remember as well, that as we're transformed by the gospel in our lives, the gospel actually leads us to be people who serve, leads us to be people who give, leads us to be people who worship. The gospel drives that. And so here's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. It says, I thank him who has given me strength, Paul says. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forevermore. Amen. Now, as I read that text, what did you hear? What did you hear? When I read it, I heard a mere man humbled by the grace of God, God's undeserved grace in his life. And this man was giving thanks to God. He was praising him. He was giving glory to God. He wasn't taking credit for his blessings that he received. In fact, he called him. See, Paul, this man who wrote these words, displays extreme humility toward God. In fact, he's recklessly honest and blunt with his assessment about himself, which opens the door to show how dark his heart really is. Paul, he bears his naked heart to God. And he does it to Timothy as he writes to him, right? And we're reading this today, so he's bearing it to us as well. Question for you. Do you have this sort of heart toward God? As you think about your life, about what you share, about what you think about how you pray, are you willing to be that vulnerable about the darkness of your heart, the true darkness of your sinful nature? Are you willing to do that with God? Are you willing to do that with others? Well, here's the truth. Many of us, we don't. We fail to live in humility toward God, and we don't do this because we don't feel safe. We fail to live in humility because we don't have a correct view of either God or others. Either we don't see God and his people to be safe to be vulnerable with, or we don't see the true reality of the darkness of our hearts apart from Christ. And therefore, what happens is we don't see the glory of God's grace in our lives. We're blind to it. Or we don't see the fullness of it, right? And so ultimately, our lack of humility, it produces a lack of intimacy with God. We think we're good on our own, or we don't see God's grace as sufficient in our lives. And therefore, we're people who need to be trained by the grace of God so that we can live humble at heart. And so if you're sitting there today and you're like, I just don't feel like I connect with God in my time when I open up the Bible or when I pray. Or I come to church and it's just kind of going through the motions. And I'm not learning, I'm not growing. My challenge to you today would be to look at the humility of the heart. Are we a people that are willing to be vulnerable with where we're at in our relationship with God? And so here's the big idea I want you to see from the text today. Because Jesus came into the world to save sinners, you must live humble at heart. Because Jesus came into this world for this purpose of saving sinners, you and I, we must be people who live humble at heart. Look at verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus, what did he do? He came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. And so Paul, if you look at this verse, Paul believed this. I think we could all agree on that. In fact, I believe that Paul actually conveys the humility that he does in this text because he believed it. He was sold out convinced that Jesus Christ, his purpose was to come into the world to save sinners from their sin. And he really believed he was the worst of them. Paul was convinced of it because he knew the darkness of his own heart. And so this drove Paul to gratitude for the grace of God in his life. In fact, he summarizes this gratitude for God's grace in his first letter that he writes to the Corinthian people. He says this, 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Wow. Paul really elevates the grace of God here, doesn't he? So why does Paul view God's grace as so significant? I want to point out three evidences in the text, from the text today, of how God's grace actually affected Paul's life and shaped and molded him to be a person of humility. Let's look at the first one. The first one is Jesus' grace is the source of righteousness. This is true for Paul. It's true for us. Paul, he knew this. And that's why he said what he said in verses 12 through 14. He said, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And so here Paul, he recognizes the gravity of his own sin and what Jesus has done for him to save him, to rescue him. He says that God judged him faithful. He slapped the gavel down and he called him faithful. And that means that God, he considers Paul to be faithful. Those of you who know more of Paul's story, you might be wondering, well, what did Paul do to deserve this? Nothing. In fact, just the opposite, right? And Paul said it. He's a blasphemer. He's a persecutor. He's an insolent opponent. He persecuted and killed Christians. That was his mission in his former life. Before he came to know Christ, that was what he did. Before the grace of God got a hold of his heart, he was on mission to kill Christians, to shut down the message of Jesus. And so you might be sitting there, why did God consider Paul faithful? Well, Paul tells us in the text. He says, even though he's a wicked sinner, he says, but I receive mercy. The grace of our Lord overflowed with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now let's just pause and define a couple terms here. You might have heard these terms over and over before, but let's just define them because I think it's helpful. Mercy is this idea of not receiving punishment one deserves. It's not getting what you do deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving undeserved favor or love. God's love. That's what grace is. It's getting what you don't deserve. And so then Paul, he says, this grace from God, it overflowed for me. It overflowed for me. Do you know what it means for something to overflow? It's a really hard question. It means it overflowed, right? You imagine a cup, you're holding a cup, and it spilled over the cup. If you've ever been to a big waterfall, maybe even like Niagara Falls, and you hold out a cup, what happens? Like you lose the cup, there's so much water falling in it. It overflows, it spills over. It's so abundant. Church, Jesus' grace is poured out to each and every one of you in such a way that it spills over the edges of the cup for you. It's being poured out on us exceedingly in a way that's so abundant and full. And it's filled with the ingredients of faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The faith and love which are perfect in Christ, they provide what we need for a humble heart. And so when we begin to see Jesus' grace is the source of our right standing with God, we can't help but live humbly. In fact, we're even stunned by grace. We no longer see ourselves as the source of goodness, but we look to God, knowing that it's only by his mercy, it's only by his grace that we stand in his love. And we can stand then, right? Because he empowers us by his grace and mercy. In fact, one pastor, he puts it this way, and I found this helpful just to remember how much God loves us. He says, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. He also says there's nothing that you've done that will make God love you less. It's by grace alone. See, Jesus' grace is the source of our righteousness. So we've got to stop trying to get that righteousness on our own. That's the first evidence of how God's grace affected Paul's life. Let's look at the second. Jesus' grace displays his perfect patience. Jesus' grace displays his perfect patience. See, Paul knew this, and we see it in verse 16. He says, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." And so here, Paul, he explains the reason for receiving God's mercy. Notice that Paul doesn't mention the reward that he receives for God's mercy. There is a reward, but that's not the first thing he mentions. He's thinking about others. He's thinking about how others will come to know the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ by looking at Paul's life and what God's done in his life. Paul realized that God's mercy isn't so much about him. It's actually about God. It's about God and the work that he's even doing in others around him. God is primarily concerned about his own glory. And Paul conveyed this when he wrote verse 16. He realized that God's mercy and grace toward him was a means to God's glory, specifically through the display of God's perfect patience. I want you to think about this. See, Paul, he was an enemy of God as he persecuted and killed Christians. And Paul, he gives us his own assessment of that. He was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent toward God. He was an enemy of God. He was against God. And God, by his mercy and grace, chose to save Paul by considering him faithful in Christ. Think about that. That's astounding, isn't it? When you think of sinners, the worst of sinners, Paul says, "I'm the foremost." But God's mercy and grace took effect in Paul's life. And so when Paul was getting in the way of God's plans, he was persecuting and killing Christians. Why in the world did God not send a lightning bolt and strike him dead? Why didn't God annihilate Paul to show his power and authority? Wouldn't that set an example? Wouldn't that show who God is? Listen, God didn't do that because his perfect patience was what he wanted to show. And in this situation, it was actually more glorifying to God to display his perfect patience than to eliminate a sinner by God's sovereign choice. In fact, this is what God did for you and for me. God could have struck any one of us down, sinners, with lightning or any other way he wanted to do it. He could have been right and just to do so. But listen, he didn't. By the very fact that you're sitting here today, God's displaying his glorious, perfect patience with you, with me. He's giving each one of us an opportunity to receive his mercy and grace right here, right today, new. As the Bible says, his mercies are new every morning. He's inviting you to humble yourself before him and to trust him. This is what Jesus' grace does. Jesus' grace displays God's perfect patience toward us. Because Paul, he recognized God's display of his perfect patience in his life, he lived humble at heart. It stunned him. It shocked him by grace. The third evidence of how God's grace affected Paul's life is the extreme humility with which Paul lived. This is kind of the outflow. This is the idea that Jesus' grace moves people toward humility. When you encounter the grace of God, you will turn and shift, and you will be a person who moves toward humility. We see it throughout the text that Paul conveys this heart posture of humility. Verse 12, we'll look back at some of these verses again. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." And so Paul, he thanks Christ for being the source, his source of being considered faithful in the eyes of God. He thanks him. He acknowledges that he's called to serve Jesus, that he's appointed to serve him, to submit to Jesus, to be under Jesus' authority, to be, Jesus would be his Lord. He'd follow him. He doesn't just claim him as his Lord and say, thanks for saving me, I'm out of here, I'm going to go do my own thing. He says, whatever you want, you're my Lord. And that means he's not called to serve himself or to consider his own interests. Rather, Paul's called to consider the interests of Christ. He's an ambassador of Christ, as the Bible teaches, which means to represent the mind of Christ in life, not to go our own way. And then in verse 13, Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul, he expresses great honesty about his sinful nature. Paul's saying, it's in my nature to sin. He admits it. He's confessing his sin nature. And then in verse 14, he writes, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but grace is actually an insult to those who think they can do it on their own. Grace is an insult to those who think they can do it on their own because they want their own glory, right? But to those who are humbly aware of their faults and shortcomings and sins, grace is the most glorious, life-giving treasure there is. We need it. We see our need for it. We depend upon it. It's our source of life and hope in all things. God's grace. And Paul saw God's grace this way. He saw it this way because he needed it and he knew it. In verse 15, he says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I mentioned it previously. Paul views himself, for some reason, as the foremost of sinners. He really thinks he's the worst. Notice Paul, though, he doesn't say, I was the foremost of sinners. Did you notice that? He says, I am the foremost of sinners. See, Paul, he needed God's grace in the past, for the past. He needs God's grace for the future. He needs God's grace for the present. And he doesn't say that he deserves it, but he communicates his need for it. And this perspective informed Paul's humility toward God. And then Paul concludes in verse 16. He says, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. See, Paul, he recognized that God's great work in his life was not primarily about him. There are great benefits to the grace of God applied to a person's life. And we should enjoy those things. And although Paul reaped the benefits of knowing Christ and being adopted into the family of God and living by the Holy Spirit, God's work of mercy and grace is still most supremely about God's glory more than it is about us receiving those great things. And so Paul, he acknowledges this in verse 17. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And so as we read these words from Paul, and as we look at his life, we see a humility that's in his heart. But it's driven by an honesty about his sin and a gratitude for grace and a faith that comes from believing that future grace will be there as he moves forward in life. It's rooted in the gospel. It's rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ was born and he came into this world and he came into this world to save sinners. Sinners like you and like me, like Paul, like Timothy. so my question I want you to think about today is, do you know this? I mean, not do you know this like you've heard it a bunch of times, but do you know it personally? Do you know it in a, such a real way that it's affecting the heart and core of who you are? Do you know that you're a sinner, that apart from Christ that you and I live, we live with this attitude of pride and complaint and entitlement? I do. I see it when I stay up too late at night. I get tired and I get cranky. And that complaint comes out. My sinful nature apart from Christ. Oh. See, we don't deserve anything that we have. We don't deserve the food that we eat, the air that we breathe, this warm, comfortable room to sit in this morning, the beds that we sleep in, the wonderful friends that we have, family. We have it, many of us, some of us, but we don't deserve. And so when Jesus came into the world, he deserved everything, everything that is good. But do you know what he did when he came into the world? He chose to humble himself. And Paul, he points to this as he writes to the Philippians, Philippians 2, 7 through 11. He describes this. He says, but emptied himself, talking about Christ, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why Jesus did what he did. That's why he came. And Romans 5:8 reminds us as well how that relates to us. It says, but while we were still sinners, and God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Jesus, God in the flesh, he came into this world as a humble baby to live the life that you couldn't live on your own. We can't. To die the death we deserve, to die for our sin, and then he rose victoriously to life to give us the life that we couldn't earn on our own, that we couldn't inherit on our own, that we couldn't achieve by our own efforts and strength, the goodness, the righteousness, we couldn't do it. And so Jesus did it. And he did it for you. And because of this, he deserves and receives the glory. And so Paul writes, he's the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, full of honor and glory forever and ever. And so as with Paul, Jesus' outpouring of grace provides us the shock we need in order to live humble at heart. It is shocking. In some ways, it's like diving into a pool of cold water. It's shocking. And humility happens when we're stunned by this grace of God, cultivating us, molding us, shaping us, moving us to be the people he's called us to be. And so as I've prayed for you and for me even this morning, my prayer has been really simple. May God stun you with his grace today. May God stun you with his grace. I start with this message in this short series because humility, I believe, is the foundation for practicing spiritual habits and disciplines. And many of us, we like to jump right in and we like to do it, and that's good. But humility is the fertile soil in which the Word of God grows us to life. And praying with humility is like taking the blinders off your eyes so that you can see the wonder of the glory of God. Because if the blinders are on, we'll miss it. Or we won't see it as well. And so if you want, if you desire to grow in intimacy with God, if you want to encounter joy beyond your comprehension, allow God's mercy and grace to take hold of your life. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, you must live humble at heart. Live humble at heart by being trained by his grace. Now today we actually have an opportunity to celebrate God's grace, to remember it and celebrate it through the Lord's Supper. I'm actually going to ask those who are serving, if you would come forward and you can find a seat in the front row here. And I'll also make mention that we, times that we celebrate the Lord's Supper as a church, we do a special offering, way of giving back to God, that God can use these resources to bless others. It's called the Grace Fund. And the Grace Fund is an opportunity for us to come together and give generously as a church so that needs can be met in the community, those who have needs. And so there's a box up here in the front that you're welcome to contribute to. After the service today, I invite you to do that. And that's in addition to the regular tithes and offerings. And we've got boxes as you exit there. And just a reminder, how I try to look at giving and what the Bible teaches about giving is that it's an outflow of the joy and gratitude in our hearts for all that God has given us, because we don't have anything that we deserve. It's all a blessing and a gift from the Lord. It's the Lord's. So let's give as an act of worship and use that as a blessing to others. And so as we gather for the Lord's Supper today, it's important to remember that this is a spiritual meal. This is a meal that Jesus talked about, that he modeled for us in Scripture that we see, where we remember, we reflect, we rejoice, we celebrate the grace of God in our lives, the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. That we remember the great chasm which once was before Christ bridged it by his death and resurrection. That we enjoy the grace that he lavishes upon us. God's desire is that we would remember the gravity of our sin, only so that we would move to a place of rejoicing in that glorious grace that he's given us. So I'd like to do something maybe a little bit different here today. I'd like to just take a few moments of silence to give each of us an opportunity to reflect on and remember and pray and listen to the Lord about his grace. His grace at work in your life. And so let's just take a few moments to do that before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together.